Hi, you are now listening to a sermon from Harvest Community Church in Hoffman Estates, Illinois. Today you will hear a sermon from Pastor Dave Lee, so without further ado, here he is.
Well, good morning again. I realize this is the third time you're seeing me up here and I haven't introduced myself, and if you're new to our church, that's rude. So my name is Dave. It's my privilege to serve as lead pastor here at Harvest, and it's my honor this morning to bring you the Word of God. If you've been with us for a bit, you know that we've been walking through a series called Gather, and that series ends this morning. And it's a series where we explore the elements of a worship service, because whenever you do something over and over and over again, it becomes so familiar you can forget why we do it in the first place, what meaning it's meant to hold. And this is one part where it might be a little weird for you to think a whole sermon about the benediction, because the benediction is largely something that we do as pastors. And for most people, if we're honest, it's your signal to start gathering your stuff. The service is finally over. I want to help you understand this morning that benediction is more than the cue that church is about to be finished. It's something deeper than that. And the main reason I'm preaching it to you is for you to understand how you're meant to receive the benediction. Because if you receive the benediction the way it was intended when God instituted it, there's a tremendous gift available to you. It's not just symbolic. It's not theoretical. It will actually help you when you walk out of this door back into that world which erodes your hope and your faith and your desire. And so the benediction is meant to truly be a blessing. I want to draw this morning from Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27. We don't often preach from this book of the Bible, but it has a very, very beautiful passage in which God institutes this thing we have come to know as the blessing. It says, "The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron," and if you're not familiar, Aaron is Moses' brother, and he would then become the first priest of the nation of Israel. "Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." You know, I think a lot of us think of benediction as just a closing prayer. It's our spiritual way of saying, "That's all, folks. Have a great week. See you later." Or it's a way of summarizing the sermon. It's none of those things. The benediction is a blessing spoken by a pastor or a priest on behalf of God, not as yet one more teaching or a beseeching of God. It is a proclamation, a declaration of God's favor and blessing over the people he calls his own, so they never forget who they are to him and what their inheritance is in God. It is a way of saying, before you go out from this place back into that world, know that your heavenly Father deeply loves you and cares for you and is blessing you. Think about the feeling you have in your heart if you are a parent and your child is about to go off to the military or to their work. They're moving away. They're going to college for the first time. And you are so yearning to speak something to them that says, "Don't you ever forget, we're here for you. We love you." It's that word of blessing. That's the spirit in which a benediction is given. God wants to tell you as you go, "Know how much you're loved and cared for by me." And it is our honor, our privilege as pastors to proclaim that over you. And it's not just a wish. It is a declaration of fact about the heart of God for us. And so we want to reclaim the benediction and do it properly in the spirit of this passage. It's one of the reasons I raise my hand over you. It's not that I have any authority or I'm blessing you. My blessing to you is, it'll buy you maybe a pack of gum. Okay? My blessing over you carries very little weight, but the blessing of your Heavenly Father energizes that part of you that wants to die. It touches that part of you that says, no one cares. No, there's no hope. It's all stupid. And God says, no, it's not. And it's one way to say to you before you leave church, you're going to go out there and all you're going to hear all week is what people are doing to ruin everything. I want your last word at church to be what your Heavenly Father is doing for you. How he feels about you, what you mean to him. You Trekkies will be interested to learn this little tidbit. How many of you recognize this? So this is Mr. Spock, who's played by Leonard Nimoy. And that's the Vulcan salute. I can only do it with this hand because I've dislocated my pinky so much, my other hand just doesn't listen. He actually came up with it. Leonard Nimoy grew up as an Orthodox Jew. And at temple, the priests would end the service with this very blessing from Numbers 6. They would recite it, and as they did so, they would put their hands up like this, two hands together, in a symbol like this. And the reason they do this is because the shape of the hand forms the Hebrew letter shin, which stands for, it's an initial which kind of reminds them of one title of God, which is Shaddai. Shaddai is a Hebrew word that means almighty. And what they're saying is this word, this blessing comes from Shaddai, God Almighty, so that if you ever are tempted to forget that there is hope in this world, there is power in this world to offset all the garbage and all the breaking which everyone around you seems to be busy doing, that hope, that blessing only has one source. It comes from El Shaddai, God Almighty, over you, receive this blessing. And Leonard Nimoy, as a young boy, seeing that, was so moved by it that when he got the part of Mr. Spock, he came up with this symbol as his salute, and he said the words, what? Come on, Trekkies. Live long and prosper. Trekkies are not exactly rabid fans. Live long and prosper. Live long and prosper is a kind of benediction, isn't it? The word benediction comes from the Latin benedictio, and what it means is to speak a good word. Bene and dictio. So dictio is where we get diction, and bene means good, like beneficial. So it's speaking good over people. It's not just speaking a good word like, wow, that guy can turn a phrase. It's speaking words of goodness from God to the people that he cares about. And when we end our services with a benediction, we're carrying on a 3,500-year-old tradition that began with Aaron when he was installed as the first priest of Israel and was told by these words, in my name, you are to bless the people that I call my own. There's a couple things to note about let me turn back to the passage here. There's a couple things to note about this before I move on with it. There are two words available in general in Hebrew language for God. And you'll see these throughout the Old Testament. When you see just the word God, that is the generic word El. And El means the title, God. Just like you would say, my title is Reverend or Pastor. El is the title of God. It means God. So you'll always see it in English translations as capital G-O-D. But whenever you see Lord in your Old Testament, L-O-R-D in all caps, and the reason they do it in all caps is because it's a four-letter word without any vowels attached, which the Hebrews were never allowed to pronounce. It's the holy personal name of God. It's the way Dave is my personal name and pastor is my title. And whenever you see L-O-R-D, capitals Lord, that is the personal name of God. And that is the name that appears throughout this passage. There's another thing to note is that very often when something is addressed to an entire group of people, unlike English, well, unless you live in the South, the second person pronoun you could mean you or you all. Right? So when sometimes kids hate that when you have multiple siblings and the parents are like, You guys never clean up your messes. And you're like, hey, don't lump me in with my loser siblings. I always clean up my stuff. And that's because in English, we don't have that language available to us. You versus all of you. In the South, that's why they say y'all. In Scripture, in Hebrew and in Greek, they have that. And in this case, you would expect it to be you all, but repeatedly, it's the singular pronoun that's used over and over. Even though he's proclaiming it over a group, he's saying it to each person, saying, this is not just my blanket word for a group. It is my word, God says, for you. For you to hear this. And so taken together, what we understand is this blessing is a deeply personal blessing. It's not a generic saying. It is something from someone who feels intimate towards you and is using his personal name and is declaring this over you as an individual. We're going to look at the three parts of this blessing to see how they speak to some of the deepest human and spiritual needs that we have, that this blessing is very intentional in its language to cover all the bases and say every place where you feel your hands are empty, your heart is yearning, you feel devoid, God speaks good into your life. He tells you, I am there. The first blessing is the blessing of security. I think I've used this joke before, but I heard this comedian say, I think what women want is security, because that's what they yell at the club as soon as I approach them. That dumb joke aside, I think we all yearn for security. I think it's one of the things that drives human beings. And Maslow in his hierarchy of human needs identify that once the basic biological stuff is cared for, food, drink, shelter, the very next human need is for some sense of security, right? Of belonging. I think we all want to know the answer to this question, am I going to be okay? And we approach it differently. We try to process that need differently. But I know one thing that bonds us all together is if it's in our power, we do all that we can to secure our well-being, don't we? I think the reason so many people in middle age, go to work, it has nothing to do with loving what they do. If you do, that's great. I don't want to take anything away from you. I happen to love my job. But most of us, we do what we must in order to provide security for ourselves and our loved ones. And yet, as hard as we may work, and as many problems as our hard work may have offset, we know in our minds that there are things bigger than us that all the hard work in the world won't secure us from. We can get a diagnosis. One day the doctor says you're going to want to sit down, and that's terrible news over which we have so little control. There could be natural disasters. I have watched videos on YouTube of people getting hit by lightning. How do you not feel singled out when lightning finds you on the earth and hits you? And yet, what control do you have over that? There's war, crime, accidents, economic collapse. I don't want to depress you, but there are many things which all the working out, all the going to work, all the saved money cannot protect you from. And we know this somewhere in the back of our minds, that try as you might, you cannot secure your own existence flawlessly. And as a result, most of us, if we're paying attention, we have a low-grade anxiety or insecurity that bubbles under the surface all the time because we understand this. We yearn for security, but we can't guarantee it for ourselves. So when we come to this first blessing, God says two very important things to us. First, he says, I will bless you. And that word bless is the Hebrew word barak. It was a word that many people use as their children's first names because it was such a beautiful name. It means to bestow a gift to someone, and it doesn't just mean spiritually. It means also material provision. In other words, in any place where you have need, God does not delight in our deprivation and our scarcity. That doesn't mean God's main aim is to make you healthy and wealthy, but it does mean that he does not delight over the things that you yearn for and need, which you don't have. God's heart, like any father, feels that for you. And his heart is a desire to supply to you what you need. And if you know, the heart of any good father is he wishes he could just spoil his kids rotten, just give you everything. We don't do it because we love you, but that's the spirit of a good father, is that we don't delight over our kids not having. And your heavenly father sees your needs, be they material or emotional or spiritual, and he doesn't clap his hands over that. His heart yearns to give you what you need. That's important because whenever I need something, my first tendency is to get it for myself. And I don't want you to not go to work and go, God, all right, I'm going to obey this message. I'm just going to stay home and expect you to take care of me. Do your part. But when you have these deep needs, learn that God has this posture, this heart of a good father, and he wants to provide for you. He also says he will keep you. That word is the Hebrew shamar, and it basically is it depicts the watchmen who keep the night guard on the walls of a city. Those are the guys who are not allowed to fall asleep. In fact, in some military forces, especially when you're at war, if you fall asleep at your post, the consequences are very, very serious, not just because you got a little sleep, but because you endangered the lives of everyone that depends on you. So night watchmen aren't supposed to take a nap. They're supposed to stay awake and alert and vigilant so that everyone else behind the wall can sleep peacefully knowing someone else is watching over me. There's a beautiful peace that comes from that. It's the peace that my family enjoys on long drives because I'm the one staying awake doing the long drive, and they get to just wake up when we get there. It's awesome. God says he will keep watch over you so that you can stop worrying about everything for yourself. I think some of us, there's a perverse pleasure we take in the fretting. Not because we want to, but it's a habit that hasn't been broken, that we just rehearse again and again everything wrong with everything, and we allow ourselves to sink into this kind of despair. And what God says is you worry because you think if you stop, all the bad things will just get to keep going. You forget that there is someone more powerful than you who has made a promise to watch over you. There is a supervisor in the universe. It's not like it's just all going however it wants. And people don't control the destiny of this universe. This is one place where our faith has to mean something in the way it forms our psyche. Do you believe that God is in charge? That we're not going to be able to break human history with our foolishness. That he has already written the ending and he's going to have the victory. And that this God watches over you. In fact, in Psalm 121:4, it says, indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. I'm grateful for that. It's one of the reasons I have a hard time sleeping when others are driving, because I don't trust them. I'm like, are you sure you're going to stay awake? There are few people in this world I trust so implicitly that when they're driving, I can actually sleep peacefully. And it's important to know that what God says to us is, I'm going to watch over you like that. You can lay down the fretting and the worrying and the pessimism, not because it's not real or because people aren't trying their best to break this world, but because I am keeping guard. And I am in control, and my power is greater than theirs. I'm finding that whether it's intended or not, each one of these blessings points us towards and helps us engage with one of the persons of the Trinity. And in this particular blessing, I think we connect to God the Father. Because I think that is one of the roles that fathers so often have the privilege of playing, is that of provider and protector. I delight in the fact that as hard as I work, through that work, God provides something for the people I love the most in this world. I love that. So part of what makes my work so easy is because I serve a really good boss. I love the work that I do, but I also love the fruit of my labor. It brings provision to people I love, and that's the heart of a father. And when there's a bump in the night, I don't say to Jeannie, go check out what that noise was. I will get up for what it's worth. I might buy him 15 seconds. But I will go down, and I will try to protect my family. It's my role. It's my privilege. And in this, I think what God is saying is, I am your father. It's my role and my privilege to provide for you, to bless you, and then to keep you and protect you. That's my role. You can rest assured knowing this is the father that you have. Psalm 23 captures this idea beautifully. Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death. How many of you would rather walk around it? I would. But sometimes the only way forward is through. He says, even though I wish it said, even though I have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. This part of the familiar Psalm 23 speaks to both God as provider, who sets the table for us in front of the very place where we're most afraid, and he protects us even when we have to walk through the darkest places. Are you still with me? This is God's heart for you. And your job is to believe and receive the words your father wants to say to you in heaven. And as a father myself, there are words that I think when I say them to my kids, they're all in their 20s and 30s. It's weird to call them kids, but they'll always be my children. When I say things to them, there's a force I feel, a genuineness I feel so much in here, which I just know it's not hitting the mark because they're so discouraged or whatever. And they're like, thanks, Dad. But I think the heart of God is this, as he says these words over you, receive them. Truly believe this is the heart of God for you. If you believed it, it would actually change some of the way you feel about the future, about the things that scare you, keep you up at night. Receive the blessing of security. Next is the blessing of forgiveness. How do I draw forgiveness from the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you? That word, face shine on you, is kind of a weird. Does that mean God has oily complexion? What does it mean that God's face shines on you? Well, one of the hints we get, is that whenever human beings encounter God or encounter angelic beings, one of the properties they always describe is that they shone bright as the sun. The light was unbearable. I learned this thing in a blog post that said, I've been struggling with sleep, as you know, and so I read this thing that if you want to correct your circadian rhythms, within the first 10 minutes of being awake, go to the window, crack it open, and let sunlight directly hit your face and enter your eyes. But we have blackout curtains, and so when I first opened, it's blinding. It's hard to look at the light, which is supposed to make me better. Every time God's described, it's blindingly white light. And when Moses came down after receiving the Ten Commandments, do any of you remember what he looked like? He didn't even know it. He came down, and you know how, like, if you have something amiss, everyone's looking at you like, what? Spinach in my teeth? Moses' face was glowing. Not glowing in a figurative way. It was shiny because he had been in the presence of God receiving the Ten Commandments, and the glow sort of had a residual effect on his face. And when you see a dude come down from a mountain with two stone tablets that he says are the commandments of God, and his face is shining, you're not going to be like, awesome, you'll be scared. And that's what it records. It says in Exodus 34 that the people were terrified, and Moses has to go, wait, come back. I'm not scary. It's still me, Mo. And he had to comfort them to get them back. The same thing happened when Peter, James, and John go up to the mountain with Jesus, and he's transfigured, and he takes off the veil of humanity and shows for a moment his true divine essence, this blinding light, and says, I am not just another good teacher. I am God himself. And these three men in the inner circle looked at that, and they were struck, terrified. Peter started babbling things because he was so discombobulated. And Jesus, once again, Matthew 17:6 records for us, had to comfort them and say, hey, don't be scared. Here's what we're trying to say here. The shining face of God is not a good thing. It's a terrifying thing. At least that's how it's presented again and again. So at first blush, the words of this verse don't sound like a gift at all. It says, may the Lord shine his face on you. You're like, no, don't do that. I don't want that. You know why I believe is partly because the radiance of God, light reveals all that is hidden. And it exposes things that we would rather keep undercover. I think most normal people, when we are naked and someone walks in the room, our first instinct is not to be like, what are you doing in here? It is to cover up, right? Isn't that, your instinct is to cover your nakedness because that is something you want to hide from the eyes of others. And I think spiritually, that's the reason we are afraid of the bright radiance of a holy God, is that his holiness exposes something true about ourselves that we spend all our lives trying to deny. And I think that's one of the reasons we love on social media, following the bad behavior of people we consider less than us and being outraged over it. It sort of, by comparison, makes me feel better about myself. At least I'm not doing that. I'm one of the good guys. I stand for the right way of thinking. But the light of God's holiness exposes the truths about us we would rather keep hidden from view. And so in the beginning, it doesn't feel like a blessing when it says, may God's full, radiant light shine on you. But, and by the way, I got to tell you this other story. In the early part of Jesus' ministry, when he's calling the disciples, he finds Peter and his friends fishing, and they're not doing well. And he goes, why don't you try on this side? And then they catch all these fish. And in that moment, Peter realizes this is not a normal dude. This guy is supernatural. He's divine. And when he recognizes that truth about Jesus, what he says to him is, go away from me, Lord. Why? Because I'm a sinful man. I think that's the heart, when we're honest about it, is why we fear the radiant light of God's shining face, is that it exposes this truth which we've been trying to deny, that I'm not as good as I think I am. That doesn't mean you're all bad, there's no good in you. A lot of Christians talk like there's no redeeming quality in human beings, we're all bad. We're not. But we're not as good as we pretend that we are. I know that for a fact, because if we told you we've been surveilling you 24/7 with a hidden camera, you'd be like, oh. Even the stuff where I thought I was alone, all of it. The blessing comes in the second half, where he says, the Lord make his face shine upon you, strike terror in your heart, make you expect the worst, and then find that he is gracious to you. There's an incident, theoretical, hypothetical, that let's say I was in high school and I was driving my car and I was visiting a young lady 45 minutes from where we lived, and I wasn't supposed to be there. I was supposed to be at the library studying. So let's hypothetically pretend something like that happened once. And she lived off of Lake Avenue in Glenview. I lived close to Lake Road, Lake Street in Libertyville. And I got into a little car accident while I was where I wasn't supposed to be. And I got into that car accident because I was not driving very carefully. This was a new car, which my parents had blessed me with. And I called my parents and said, hey, I got into a car accident. It's kind of a bad one. And they're towing the car away. I need a ride. Where are you? I'm on Lake. Oh, it's just 5 minutes. I'll be right there. No, I am on Lake Avenue in Glenview. What are you doing? And, you know, it was that whole conversation. And so I had 40 minutes to wait, basically, for my parents to arrive. And I am picturing all the retribution that's coming down on my head. New car, not where I was supposed to be, lied about everything. On top of that, I wasn't studying. And then I crashed it. And what I got instead was a look of relief. And they said, thank God you're okay. I was 16 at the time. They just said, thank God you're okay. And they embraced me, and they drove me home. We will talk about this later. But for now, thank God you're okay. And, you know, having raised 4 kids and sending them out on their own to drive at 16, I get why they had that reaction. 16-year-olds drive like idiots. And the fact that I didn't die in that accident was something. And the reason I share that with you is because I was fully expecting the weight of the law to come slamming down, and I deserved it. It would have been just retribution because I had committed so many bad choices. I made so many bad decisions that day. And yet what I got instead was grace. And it threw me off. It really jarred me that that's not the reaction I was expecting. And therein lies the blessing, is that God will never put on a mask. He won't hide how holy, how high his standards are, how much he hates sin. He will never, ever be anything other than God. But because of what he has made available to us in Jesus Christ, you don't always have to be terrified in the presence of a God with a shining face. But because of Jesus, he can be gracious to you. Even when what you know you deserve is retribution and consequence. And no other religion speaks of this. Of grace undeserved. Of freedom and blessing and embrace when you know what you deserve is rejection and consequence. All other religions say you do something about that. You fix yourself. You get your act together. You make it right. You do more good than bad and see if in the net it will balance out. God alone of the Bible says to you, you can't erase it yourself. Forgiveness is not something you get for yourself. It must be granted. And this God always promises to forgive those who repent in Jesus Christ. The blessing comes in the second half of this. It's the blessing that the prodigal son felt when he had squandered his father's inheritance, was coming back, and the whole walk back, he was rehearsing all the ways he was going to grovel and beg his dad for mercy. And he sees his father running. Fathers in the ancient Near East never ran, especially when they're mad. They wanted you to feel the anticipation. This father's running. He's like, oh, no, it's worse than I thought. And then his father embraces him. He kisses him. He says, my son, who was dead to me, has come back. This is the heart of God, your Father. You may think you have gone so far off the reservation, there is no coming home. It's why the story of the prodigal son was included in the Bible for us. There is no far away you can go that God will not permit you to come back. And precisely when you expect the shining face to expose you and condemn you, there's grace. This is the most important idea of the gospel. Is it never softens the blow of what God is and what you are, but it delivers this unexpected punchline that you will always find grace in the heart of the most holy being. Spoiler alert, If you've never read the whole Bible, I'm going to tell you how it ends. The Bible itself comes to a close with this very promise. It's a benediction that says the same thing. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. It is in this blessing we connect with God the Son, Jesus Christ. Because he is our Redeemer and our Reconciler. He's the one who showed us in the most profound way that while we deserved wrath, God wants to reconcile us to himself. And some of us have been yearning for this for years with another human being and never got it. But God says to you, with me, you will never strike out. I want to reconcile with you, no matter what you've done. Let me move on. The last blessing is the blessing of peace. There's a famous researcher, Harvard researcher named Ed Tronick. That's the greatest DJ name ever. And he was a psychologist and researcher. But Ed Tronick led this really interesting experiment called the still face experiment. Have any of you come across this online? So the still face experiment basically did this. It brought in a mother and her baby, and they walk in smiling, ooh, who's a little girl, who's my cutie? And they're interacting, they're connecting, and the baby's so happy, puts it in a high chair across from the mother, and they're interacting, and then on a signal from Dr. Tronick, man, what a name, the mother suddenly changes her demeanor. She stops making good eye contact, she stops smiling, and she creates a still face like this. And no matter what the baby does, she's not allowed to change her expression. And it is heartbreaking. They only let it last for a minute because the goal is not to traumatize a child. It's to learn something about the power of human connection, especially maternal or parental connection. You see the baby suddenly go, something's wrong. And mom hasn't yelled, raised her voice, done nothing. She just stopped connecting. And you see the baby start to get distressed. And then it starts to do things like, oh, ba-ba, ba-ba. And the baby's like, the mom's like, no reaction. And the baby's like, uh-oh, that didn't work. You know, the baby's like three tricks that always make the mom go, oh my gosh, that's so cute. You can see her struggling to maintain her composure. And then finally, the baby tries to touch, even reaches out and tries to turn her face towards him. It's heartbreaking to watch. And eventually the baby realizes this is not going anywhere and they can't handle it. And they start to shriek and cry and they're in such distress. And then at another signal from Dr. Tronick, the mother turns on her regular demeanor again and the baby almost instantly is restored from their distress. I don't recommend you do that to people to make them feel better so you don't have to work as hard. But that's the weird strategy of some people, I think. And some people have yearned for this connection from their own parents all their lives and never gotten it. It's heartbreaking for me to hear stories from people in their 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s talk about how deep the wounds still are from their parents' unwillingness, inability to relate to them this way, to give them warmth. And God knows this about human families. He knows the devastating impact of yearning for connection and finding nothing but a still face. Some of us leave the family of our origin thinking the world will be a friendlier place. What we find everywhere is still face. People politely smile, but when you really get raw, when it comes down to it, you realize how alone you sometimes are on this planet. And God says in this final blessing, he will turn his face toward you. Other translations put it this way, he will lift his countenance upon you. That's a very important translation, lift his countenance, because when a countenance is dropped down, it's usually the way that they described a frown. And so one thing we understand about this is that when God turns his face towards you and he lifts up his countenance upon you, it communicates two important things. One is that he's looking at you and actually paying attention. Have you ever tried to talk to someone and you're talking and they're busy doing something else or not making eye contact and they say to you, I'm still listening. You're like, I don't want you to hear auditory signals. I want you to connect to me. Look at me. I'm talking to you. Pay attention to my face. I'm not just delivering info, I'm seeking connection. God doesn't talk to us like that. He doesn't go, and then what happened? And then what happened? And then what happened? He looks at you and he sees you. He turns his face to you. And the other thing it suggests is a smile. He's lifting his countenance upon you. It's the return of the smile on the mother's face in Dr. Tronick's experiment. When the still face gives way to a smiling face, the power of it hits like a truck. And because of the mom's restored smile, the baby experiences wellness again. Life is as it should be. What God says is when he turns to you, sees you, hears you, knows what's in your heart, when he smiles upon you, you will be well. The peace you've been seeking is not found out there. It's not found in your own heart. The peace you seek is found in the attention and smile of your Heavenly Father. That word shalom is more than just that the distress is gone. It is that the smile of God confers to you and me acceptance, approval, affection. And for some of us, these are not things we're used to getting, even from the people in our own family. Jeannie didn't grow up in a hugging family, and the first time my dad went to hug her, she went like this, and she tripped backwards and fell, and my dad's like, "What is going on with her?" Like, "Dad, she's just not used to being hugged." She's a great hugger now. Not always willing, but she'll at least won't fall backwards. And, you know, the thing is, human connection is so vital to human well-being. And what God says is that same thing happens in the spiritual realm. You're not just supposed to be a soldier for God. You're not supposed to be a human resource for God. You are his child. And he delights over you. When he looks at you, he smiles. I've had the privilege of raising four children. And each one of my kids, I can recall a moment when they were sleeping on our bed, taking a little nap, and I would just lay next to them and stare at their sleeping faces. I think I've had the four cutest children in the history of child making. I feel sorry for the rest of you. I swear my four kids were the cutest ever. And I would just look at their face and go, "I can't believe I'm their dad." And then somewhere during the staring, they would wake up and they would see my face. And then there would be a moment of like figuring out where am I, what's going on. And then they would see me and they would smile and I would smile. And the power of that moment of connection, you can't describe it. That is the emotional force of this blessing from God to you. That's how he feels about you. When I treat my children this way, I'm only imitating my Heavenly Father. And I'm saying father because I'm a man preaching, but mothers, the power you have over your children is so enormous too. And you learn it from receiving it from your Heavenly Father. I've got to end here. Can I close with these words? 1 Peter 2:5 tells us that we are all priests, all of us in Christ. You are authorized, even encouraged, to speak a benediction over others as well. I want to encourage you to speak the good words of blessing over the people around you. And the first way to give that benediction is simply say, you know, God really cares about you. He wants to bless you. He's looking out for you. Do you know that whatever you've done, this holy God is willing to accept you and be gracious to you? Do you know that he delights over you as his child? So we can speak God's blessing over other people. But can I also encourage you that with your own words, you could speak a benediction? And I think part of the reason that there's such a rise in people having deep emotional scars is because in the most formative period of their life, there just isn't enough speaking goodness into their formation. Of telling people the good we see, the reason for hope, the reason for confidence. Just listen to some of the words that come out of your mouth in your own home. How sarcastic, how destructive, how discouraging they might be. And say, what would it be like if instead we spoke life and goodness of God into each other? How that would water the hearts around us. So can I just encourage you now to close your eyes and just reflect on where this message has met you, what it stirred up in you, and just respond to God for a minute before we have our last song. Harvest, you are the beloved children of God. As you go from this place into a world that is broken, receive the blessing of God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be blessed now and forever. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the sermon from Harvest Community Church. If you would like more information or have any questions or comments, check out our website at harvest-community.org. Thanks for listening.